The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 11. Whereas we this morning are celebrating the greatest event in the entire universe, the greatest event in human history, the resurrection of our Savior, the world has really confused this issue, hasn't they? Haven't they? The world for the world, this day, this week, this last few days that we've come through is not a celebration about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a celebration of chocolate and eggs and bunnies. I received a call this week from a woman who was just calling to talk to a pastor, and I answered the phone and I said hello, and she said, "Is there a pastor there?" I said, "I'm a pastor, can I help you?" And I heard her say, "Hey, I got the pastor." We do answer our phones here. And she was calling to just say that she was so frustrated because everything she sees this past week is about bunnies and chocolate and eggs and those kind of things. And she just really, I think, just wanted someone to vent on that as Christians, our hope is not in those things, is it? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And so I kindly listened to her, encouraged her, and prayed with her. And we had a good conversation. And I don't know who she was. I'm not sure I'll ever talk to her again, but we had a good conversation. There's no more important truth in the entire universe than that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And that is the heart and the soul of the gospel. You take that out. You pull that out from the gospel. You have no gospel. You pull the resurrection out and there is no hope. It is the resurrection that is the linchpin of our faith. It is the resurrection that is the foundation of gospel truth. In fact, you can have the birth of Christ and no resurrection, and the birth of Christ means nothing. You can have the life of Christ who lived a perfect life, and yet if there's no resurrection, his life means nothing. And you can have the teachings of Christ and the ministry of Christ, and yet if Christ has not been raised, you have no hope. And you can even have the death of Christ, and yet if there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. And so the resurrection is really the linchpin, the core, the foundation of our faith and of our hope and of the gospel. Think about this. What was it that made the disciples this band of brothers who went out and changed the world? I mean, before the cross, what were they? They were fearful. They were confused. They were timid. They were demoralized. They were distraught. And Peter even denied Christ. And so before the cross, you have this small band of 12 men who were timid and scared and fearful and distraught over Christ's resurrection or Christ's arrest and crucifixion. Just a short time later, they were out changing the world. Just a short time later, they were preaching boldly with conviction. And they were proclaiming with power and authority the gospel. And 3,000 people came to Christ on Pentecost. Just a short time later, there were 5,000 men as the church spread throughout Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. The gospel spread like wildfire, and the disciples went to their deaths proclaiming the gospel. As Tertullian said, the blood of martyrs became the seed of the church. Martyrs went to their deaths proclaiming the gospel. Martyrs maintained their allegiance to Christ, and the church grew and the gospel spread and people became believers and churches were planted. What was that? What was it that caused these men and these group of early believers to move from timid and scared and fearful and distraught to this band of believers who changed the world? What was it? It was one thing. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That alone changed their lives and showed them the power and the authority of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The modern historian Robert Linder says this. He says, "It is hard to conceive that here would be any Christianity without a firm belief by the early disciples in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They were convinced that their master had conquered death and had appeared to many of them in person. Only this resurrection faith explains how the small, motley, demoralized group which Christ left on the earth after his reported ascension could have developed the enthusiasm to sweep all obstacles before them in their bold, worldwide mission. A few disheartened followers were transformed into the most dynamic movement in the history of mankind. End quote. Why? It was the resurrection. And all of them went to their deaths proclaiming and beholding the truths of the gospel. All their writings speak of the resurrection. The resurrection is a key subject about the whole throughout the whole New Testament. And so this morning, I want us to be confronted briefly with the reality of the resurrection. I want us to see face to face this marvelous, glorious truth. And for you who are here this morning who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to be encouraged. And I want your strength, your hope to be strengthened and your faith to be emboldened. And I want your confidence in Christ to be built up as you consider the resurrection. For some of you here this morning, you may struggle with this. You may think, someone raising from the dead? That's absurd. How can that even take place? You're struggling with the miraculous. You're struggling with the supernatural. And this morning, I want you to see that Jesus Christ really can and does conquer death, both physical and spiritual. For some of you here this morning, you're just here because it's Easter. And we want you to know we are so glad that you're here on Easter. We're so glad you came to choose to be with us on Resurrection Sunday. And maybe you came by yourself, or maybe you came with a friend, or maybe you came with a family member, and you're not sure what all this is about, and this kind of seems strange to you. Well, we want you to know that Christ really did die, and he died for your sins, and he rose from the dead in order to give you life. In God's providence, we are in John chapter 11. And as I said last week, I wish I could take credit for the fact that 4 years ago we planned to be in these verses on Easter Sunday 2009. I'm not that good. But God in his providence determined that we would be in our study of John chapter 11 at this point. I love how the Lord works those things out, don't you? And so this morning we're going to look just briefly at John chapter 11, the next few verses that we began looking at last week. This is the story of Lazarus. This is the account of how God raised Lazarus from the dead. Let me remind you what we saw last week and remind you where we are. You remember that Jesus had fled from Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem. The leaders there were seeking to put him to death. They were seeking to stone him. And so he fled from Jerusalem. He went across the Jordan. And while he was there, he got a message from someone saying that his beloved friend Lazarus had become very sick. Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha were very dear to Jesus. They loved him and he loved them. There was a mutual affection between them. This family was dear to him and he was dear to them. And so Lazarus became deathly sick. And so his sisters sent word for Jesus saying, "He whom you love is sick." They want Jesus to know that their brother is close to death. And as we saw last week, Jesus didn't do what he thought we think he should do. He didn't run as quickly as he could back to Lazarus. He didn't depart immediately. He didn't find the quickest means of transportation back to Bethany to be with Lazarus. No, he delayed. He stayed. 2 days longer, it says in John chapter 11. Says he stayed. He delayed his trip home in order that he might display the fullness of his power and the fullness of his glory, and that he might heighten the intensity of this miracle and strengthen the faith of the disciples and Martha and Mary. And so he purposely delayed his return in order to magnify the display of power in this miracle. We said last week, often it seems as if God is silent. If God is not listening to you, that God is not paying attention to your needs and he seems distant from you. And certainly Mary and Martha probably thought the same. Where is Jesus when we need him most? And yet his delay was a sovereign delay to accomplish his purposes. And we found hope and encouragement from that last week that there's times, and maybe some of you are in those times right now, where it seems like God is delaying. God is not answering. God is far from you. And yet we heard last week that maybe God is doing that for a purpose, to exalt himself through you and your circumstances in a way that he wouldn't had he not delayed. That's the story. That's the setting. As we pick it up this morning, we find Jesus on his way back to Bethany. Follow along as I read John chapter 11, starting in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." This is a wonderful passage that describes for us the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, which points to the resurrection of Christ from the dead, which is a promise and a guarantee for us who are in Christ that we too will rise from the dead because of what Christ has done on our behalf. So this morning, I want you to be encouraged as you see these verses. I want your heart to be ministered to as you hear the words of Christ, because this is the greatest news that has ever been broadcast in the world. That death is not a big deal for us who are in Christ, right? It's not a big deal. It's no big deal for us in Christ, because physical death opens up to us as believers eternal life. And that's our hope. It's not a willy-nilly hope. It is a confident, rock-solid hope in Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead. So let's look at this passage. Three parts, very quickly. Three parts of this scene that I want you to see this morning. First is the arrival of Jesus. Secondly, the conversation with Jesus. Thirdly, the claim from Jesus. First, the arrival of Jesus. Look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead, already been in the tomb for 4 days. You remember, it's been a number of days since Christ received the message. That was day one. He stayed in his place where he was for 2 days. And then it probably took him at least 1 day to travel back. And so here he is on the fourth day, arriving back into Bethany, and Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. This is very instructive for us, because Jesus, in his omniscience, would have known exactly when Lazarus passed away, and he knew exactly what he needed to do in order to display his power and demonstrate the fact that he is the Messiah in raising Lazarus from the dead. So he chooses the fourth day for a very significant purpose. This is very important. He chose the fourth day to stress the magnitude of this miracle. As we said last week, Lazarus was really dead. Not just a little dead. I'm not sure if there is such a thing, but he was really dead. There were two other people that we know of whom Jesus had raised from the dead previously. They were dead, but just dead. They had been dead for just a short time, but not Lazarus. He was 4 days dead. By this time, the decomposition of the body would have begun to take place. We know that because on verse 39, Martha, when told to remove the stone, says, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been in there 4 days." He was really dead. And the Jewish custom of that day was usually to bury the deceased on the same day of their death. Today, in our culture, there is a delay for embalming to take place, but not in that culture. The climate was warm. The Jews did not practice embalming as we know it today, and so decomposition would have rapidly begun in that climate. And so the dead were usually buried on the same day that they died. Jesus was. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 were, and we assume that Lazarus as well was buried on the same day that he died. John also mentions the fourth day in order to stress the magnitude of this miracle by something else that may have been taking present in this day. In that day, according to Jewish tradition, the soul of a deceased person hovered around the body for 3 days, hoping to be able to return to the body. This was Jewish tradition. They believed that the person's soul hovered around their body for 3 days, trying to return to it. The Bible nowhere teaches that. That's not scriptural, that's not biblical, but that's the belief, that was the conviction. And so it's possible that the people of that day as well believed exactly that. And so being the fourth day, what happened on the fourth day, they believed that the soul departed once the process of decomposition began, and they departed, the soul departed because they believed death was completely irreversible. And so here it is, the fourth day. And the belief that day was that the soul would have departed by now, and only a divine miracle could restore the person back to life. And that's the point, right? Only a divine miracle is able to restore a person back to life. And so the stage is set. Here it is. The stage is set for this miraculous display of Christ in bringing Lazarus back from the dead. Look at verses 18 and 19. John gives us more details here. Look at verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So many of the Jews from Jerusalem would have come and would have been there to comfort and mourn with this family. This was very typical of that day. When there was someone who passed away, there would be a period of mourning that would take place. It was a period of 30 days. The first 3 days of that period would have been intense mourning. The rest of that week would have been deep mourning. The rest of the 30 days would have been lighter mourning. And so this most intense mourning would have begun soon after this funeral procession would have taken place. There are people from Jerusalem, friends of the family, that are there to encourage the family and care for them and mourn with them. And they have all come, they believe, listen, to mourn with this family, to comfort this family in their sorrows. And so from a human perspective, they thought they were there to minister to this family. And they were. But listen, from God's perspective, they were there to behold one of the greatest miracles ever in the life of Christ. I love that, because Jesus always orchestrates the events at the right time and the right occasion to accomplish his purposes, right? Who's in charge of this event? Jesus is. And he comes at the right time, at the right moment, when the setting was perfect to perform this amazing miracle. Jesus is in control. His timing is always perfect, and friends, he's in control of your life. And his timing is perfect in your life. And everything going on in your life right now is by God's sovereign design. And nothing takes him by surprise. And his timing is perfect for whatever is taking place in your life. Number two, the conversation with Jesus. We've seen his arrival. Secondly, the conversation with Jesus. Verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. So somehow Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she leaves the house and goes to meet Jesus. Now this is very characteristic of Martha and Mary. You remember the story back in Luke chapter 10 when Martha and Mary are there in the house with Jesus, and Martha is the one, she's the busybody, she's moving around, she's serving, she's doing the work, she's getting everything out, she's setting the table, she's preparing the food, and Mary is the quiet one sitting in her chair, just quiet. You see the same thing here. Here's Martha. Jesus is coming. I'm there. She goes. She's walking. She's going to meet him. And Mary is quietly resting at home. Martha meets him. Verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Some commentators think that here Martha is scolding Jesus. Where were you? If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And so they think that she is reprimanding him or reproving him. And she's really kind of giving him a piece of her mind. And she's letting Jesus have it. I don't think so. I don't think that's what she's doing. I think she's just pouring out her heart. I think here's a woman who is deeply grieving and deeply saddened, and you can sense the regret and the grief in her voice. She's just lost her beloved brother. And she says, Christ, if he'd just been here, it could have been handled and he could have been cured and he wouldn't have died. And so here's a woman who I think is just expressing her heart and expressing her emotions. She's probably saying to Jesus what her and Martha had said many times to each other. If only Jesus were here. If only Christ was here, certainly he could do something. And so certainly she's just saying what her and Mary had said many times to each other. And in it you see her not rebuking him, not reprimanding him. You see her faith and you see her confidence in Christ had he been there. The problem is, her faith isn't quite as strong as it could have been, right? I mean, she believed in Christ's power to heal Lazarus, but now that he's dead, the thought really hasn't penetrated her mind that maybe he could do something now that he's dead. And so she has faith, she believes in Christ, she's confident in the power of Christ to raise Lazarus or to heal Lazarus, but the thought of maybe him doing something now that he's dead is not really penetrated and permeated her mind. But there's still some glimmer of hope. Look at verse 22. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Do you see the hope? Do you see that even here there's a little sense of expectation? There's maybe a sense here of maybe Jesus can still do something with this situation. And she doesn't come out fully and express it. She doesn't come out fully and say he's going to raise him from the dead. But there's this hope. There's this hopefulness in her heart that, hey, maybe you can still do something. I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So she's appealing to Christ and saying, how are you going to turn this situation out for good? Remember the messenger. Remember what the messenger came back and said? Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard the message from the messenger, remember what he said? The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And so the messenger brought this message back to Martha and Mary. And so this has to be going through their minds saying, what does that mean? This sickness is not going to end in death, but he's dead. So certainly this is going through their mind and they're thinking, what about this? What is going to happen? And so she kind of dances around the issue of Lazarus being raised from the dead. She can't really bring herself to entertain that thought or even express that thought. But certainly that possibility of a great miracle maybe is in her mind and her heart. You see her wavering between grief and hope. One commentator says, in the heart of Martha, the darkness of grief and the light of hope were engaged in a deadly combat. Here is a woman deeply emotional. Her soul is overcome by grief over the death of her brother, whom she loves so dearly. But here also, is a disciple of Jesus, and her soul is filled with reverence for her Lord. Here is consequently a heart stirred to the very depths and swaying between grief and hope. She says in verse 22, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Well, Jesus is about to set her up. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And right there, he says, what's going to happen? He gives her a glimpse of what's going to take place. And the problem is she doesn't really get it. She doesn't really know. She doesn't say, well, that's just great. That's fantastic. Let's make it happen. Because she's not thinking about today. She's thinking far off. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. She's kind of like, oh yeah, I know there's coming a day, someday when it happens, he'll be raised from the dead. There's kind of this melancholy, yeah, I know, but what about today? See, she was a good theologian. She knew her Old Testament. And many times in the Old Testament, it talks about a resurrection at the final days. Job 14:14 says, if a man dies, will he live again? The implication is yes. Job 19, verse 25, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. At the last, he will take my stand. I will take my stand with him on the earth. So the Old Testament spoke about this general resurrection. And so she's hoping for that. She's looking forward to this future resurrection. But she has no idea that Jesus meant today. She can't see it. So she believed in the power of Christ to raise her brother in the distant future, but not today. That's interesting, isn't it? Here's Martha, believing that Jesus has the power and the ability to raise Lazarus from the dead someday in the future resurrection, but she doesn't even consider the fact that he could maybe do it today too. You know, we're just like that, aren't we? We believe in the power of Christ. We believe in the authority of Christ. I know that someday this will all be over, and someday I'll be raised from the dead, and someday I'll be glorified, and someday he'll give me a new body, but I don't know how he's going to get us out of this financial bind. Aren't we just like that? Aren't we just like Martha? Oh, I know, I'll know that someday he's going to raise me from the dead, and I'll get a new body, and I'll be in heaven, and I'll be free from sin, and I'll be there, and I'll be perfect, and I'll worship Christ forever, and everything's going to be good, but I don't know how he's going to save this marriage. We're just like Mary and Martha. So here's the stage. It's set. Number three, the claim from Jesus. The arrival of Jesus, the conversation with Jesus. Number three, the claim from Jesus. And this is where it gets really good. And I want you just to put yourself in Martha's shoes right now. Just think about this. Martha, you're Martha. Your sister's Mary. Your brother has just died. You've loved him. He's dear to you. Jesus is now there. And Jesus says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Powerful statement. He looks at her and says, I'm it. I am the resurrection. I am able to give life as I choose, when I choose. I am the resurrection. I am the life. This is the fifth I am statement of Jesus in the book of John. This is the fifth one out of seven. We'll see two more in our study of this wonderful book. But Jesus here reveals himself to her, and she is about to see more of Jesus than she had ever seen before. She's about to come face to face with his majesty and his glory. And he doesn't say, I can get resurrection power. He doesn't say, I know someone who can deal with this situation and can give it. He doesn't say, it's a gift and I can get it from someone else. No, he says, I myself, emphatic, I am the resurrection and the life. I possess the power to grant life and to raise from the dead whoever, whenever I want. See, that's what Martha needed to know. She's thinking future. She's thinking future resurrection. And Jesus wanted her to understand that standing right before her is the one who's able to give life and raise from the dead. Her focus was on the resurrection at the end. She was focused on that event. And she's thinking about some future thing. But Jesus comes along and says, hey, really, time's no issue. I've got the authority, I've got the power, I've got the ability. It doesn't matter if it's past, present, or future. Time doesn't matter because I have the power of resurrection and life. You see what he's doing? He is moving her faith from the abstract to the concrete. She's being moved from a belief in some future event to a belief in the person who has the power and the authority to bring life from death. Charles Spurgeon says it so eloquently. Poor Martha was looking up into the sky for life or gazing down into the deeps for resurrection when the resurrection and the life stood before her, smiling upon her and cheering her heavy heart. She had thought of what Jesus might have done if he had been there before, but now let her know what he is at the present moment. That's what he's about to do. He's going to pull back the veil on the fact that he is the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus from the dead. And not only that, you're going to see the full power and authority of Christ over death in just a few days when he raises himself from the dead. Death will be conquered, sin will be done, the grave will be overcome. And so Christ is going to pull back the veil as he raises Lazarus. He's going to show the full weight and power and authority of his self over death when he raises himself from the dead. You say, so what? So what? Here it is. Here's the so what. It's available to anyone. That same resurrection power is available to anybody. Not just Lazarus, not just Christ, but to anyone. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Is that good? That's good. Because this isn't just something for Lazarus, and this wasn't something just for Jesus to do to display his power and authority. This is something available to all who believe, and they can too participate in resurrection and life. People have a natural fear of death, don't they? Maybe you're here this morning and you're one of them. I was reading this week about a program for how you get over your fear of death. For only $147, you too can have this program. And here's what it says. It comes down to redirecting your unconscious mind. On the surface, you know your fear of death is illogical, but it has persisted because your subconscious has attached the idea of death or dead things to all those negative emotions. Until now, you haven't had a methodology for reprogramming those connections, so we're here to give you that methodology. 5 easy installments of $39.95. We don't actually treat, nor do we cure. You're the only one with the influence to change your perceptions. We simply walk you through a process that enables you to do so. The process includes gaining confidence, calm, and happiness, as well as proven procedures for overcoming anger, sadness, fear, hurt, guilt, and anxiety. The good news is you can conquer your fear of death without drugs. That's good news, isn't it? Contact us now to find out how. It's not going to work because it doesn't deal with the problem of sin. There's a better way, though. You want to conquer your fear of death? It's through Jesus Christ, the one who has conquered death and displayed that in raising Lazarus from the dead, and displayed that in himself conquering the death, conquering the grave and death in his own resurrection. Verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Here he says to you, you can die, it's okay. But if you're in me, you'll still live. You'll still live. Even if you endure physical death, which you will, you can still live. And verse 26 is about spiritual death. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So when you are in Christ, you conquer physical death. And when you're in him, you have life so that you will never experience spiritual death. And that's the great promise of Christ. And that is the great promise of the resurrection. That is guaranteed. It will cost you nothing except your life. By willingly turning and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ and doing exactly what he says here in verse 26, do you believe this? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. I ask you the same question this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Is this a bunch of hooey to you? This is kind of a bunch of make-believe religious stuff that sounds pretty dumb? Do you believe this? My friends, the way to conquer sin, the way to conquer your fear of death, the way to have a relationship with the God of the universe, the one who created you, is to say with Martha, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. That is the right response. And so I ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe in the resurrection? Have you placed your trust and your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross, taking the wrath of God for your sin that you and I deserved, and then to show that he is victorious over that sin and victorious over the death, was raised from the dead on the third day? Do you believe that? My friends, that is the only hope. That is the only way to enjoy forgiveness of sins and resurrection from the dead. And that is what Easter's about. It's not about cookies. It's not about chocolate. It's not about bunnies. It's not about eggs. It is about the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ, who laid down his life and took it up again in order that we may have life and have it abundant. Do you believe?
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.